I pray that our heart would be, this life is about you, not about us. It's about you working our hearts and our minds, changing us from what comes naturally to what comes supernaturally. God, open our hearts and our minds as we listen. I just pray that your spirit would speak. In your name I pray. Amen. I grew up in the church. My dad is a pastor, and he had two churches. One, I don't remember because I was three when we left it. The other church was in Buffalo, New York, and this church I remember very well. This church was really, in terms of a building, it was really awesome for games. in fact, it was really awesome for games. And the thing about being a pastor's kid is a lot of times people recognized and noticed everything we did as a family. In fact, my brother used to run sound when he was in high school, and one time a guy came up to my dad and said, "Hey, while you were praying, your son did not close his eyes." So my dad looked at him and said, "Huh, how did you see that?" Another time I was going down to children's church, and like I said, this building was really great for games, and the reason it was really great for games is because it had three levels and had a couple stairways and that type of thing. So the children's church was in the basement, and so I'd gone down and sitting in children's church, and I did something. I know I did. I'm just not sure what I did. And the husband of the teacher grabbed me by the arm, dragged me up two flights of stairs, opened the sanctuary door, threw me into the pew, all in the middle of the sermon. And I'm sure I did something. I'm just not sure what it was. Our actions, like, got noticed. In fact, one time when I was in junior high, we left this church when I was 16, but when I was in junior high, the youth group got together, and we were using the church for games, because it was a really great place for games. So we were playing hide-and-go-seek in the dark, and, you know, the church is empty, and so we're like, hey, let's put some music on the sound system. So we put on some Christian rap, because that's the tape that I had. They didn't even have CD players at that point. And so we put a Christian rap tape on, and we were having a blast. Later that week, I found out one of the guys that was helping out with the youth group left the church because we were listening to rap music. And because we were playing hide and go seek in the church. And my parents got talked to so many times about different things that we did running in the church. I was pretty active. And so just my parents would get a lot of things would be pointed out to them. And it was hard at times because, you know, you felt like you lived in a fishbowl. And I didn't think about this when I was growing up, that my actions reflected on my parents. It makes sense to me now. You know, if we see a kid that's acting up, the first thought is, who are their parents? You know? And so, like, our actions as kids reflect on our parents. And I think a lot of times as kids, we don't think about that. But it's important for us to consider. It's important for us to think about how our actions reflect of those that lead us, of those of our parents, how they reflect on just us as a family. So today, I want to just kind of pick up with where we've been going. We started a sermon series about 4 weeks ago called Being the Guide. We're all guiding somebody. And we are looking at 1 Timothy 3 as kind of our text. And 1 Timothy 3 was written by Paul to Timothy, telling Timothy, hey, when you're looking for leaders, when you're looking for elders in the church, this is what you need to look for. This is what a mature believer looks like. And so we're taking out of the elder realm, even though that's what it's written for, and we're saying, hey, what does a mature believer look like? And so we started talking about how a guide is above reproach. So their actions matter. Last week, Martin talked about how a mature believer cherishes their spouse, loves their spouse unconditionally. Today, we're going to look at how a mature believer, when we're being the guide, a mature believer is someone who manages their house well. Manages their house well. So turn with me to 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5. And it says, he must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? So when I was thinking through this, I was thinking through, hey, what does this mean to manage your household well? And the first thought I had is, parents, we have a profound influence on our kids. Now, that is a little bit of an understatement. You know, it's kind of obvious. Statistics still say that the number one influence on your kids is parents. Parents are the number one influencers of their kids. So when I say parents have a profound influence, it's important to recognize we have a profound good and bad influence. And we need to look and check, what is the influence that I'm having on my kids? And we have lots of examples of bad influences on their kids. If you look at 1 Kings 22, verses 51 and 52, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, began to rule over Israel in the 17th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 2 years, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the example of his father and mother, and the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had led Israel to sin. So here you have this king who did evil in the sight of the Lord, following the example of his mom and dad and a leader in his life. See, parents have a profound influence on their kids. In fact, one time I was sitting in my office meeting with a student, and we were just talking through just some of the struggles the student was having. And they said, well, one of the hard things is I was dating this boy. My mom told me, hey, have sex with him to keep him around. And it was just like, what? Parents, we have a profound influence on our kids. And we need to make sure that we understand the influence that we're having. And our influence may not be as drastic as that. We may not be pointing our kids to that blatant of sin. But we have to check and look at our lives and say, okay, what am I reproducing in my kids? And it just made me think of Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 talks about the fruit of the flesh. What comes naturally to us, our fleshly desires. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and all other sins like these. It's not like saying, hey, this isn't necessarily the comprehensive list. Like, this is a pretty comprehensive list, but it's things like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living the sort of life, this sort of life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. When we are so focused on our flesh, when we want what we want, and we're going to do it no matter what, when we habitually live in sin, it shows a heart towards selfishness, not a heart towards God. And that's why he's saying, hey, you may not be inheriting the kingdom of God because you are surrendered to yourself, not to God. It's what we normalize in our families. Are we normalizing the fruit of the flesh? Are we normalizing things that aren't of God, but we're saying, hey, it's okay, it's just who we are? We have to recognize, hey, when I'm having lustful thoughts, or I'm struggling with putting other things above God, idolatry. When I say to my family, hey, this is more important than God. Well, I don't normally say, hey, Elise, this is more important than God. What I do is I put it in a prominent place in my family's life. And I say, see, look, this is important. Cleanliness is more important than godliness. Or this is more important than godliness. When I put other things in the place of God, I'm telling my kids, hey, this is more important than God, and that's idolatry. I don't really struggle with sorcery, which is good. But hostility towards others, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger can come easy to me, especially when dealing with my kids. I mean, it happened last night. I had just got done telling my oldest, hey, three things. One, ask good questions. Two, clarify what is being said. And then three, shut your mouth. Like, those are things that I'm trying to work on when I do things. And, like, I'm trying to impart this wisdom. So something happened. I asked my oldest to do something. And I found dirty clothes. Or I found clothes. They weren't supposed to be there. And my assumption is she put them there to hide them from me. That was a bad assumption on my part. I did not ask good questions. I did not seek clarification. And I opened my mouth. Not in a healthy way. So I had to apologize to my daughter. With parenting, this idea of quarreling and anger just comes out of me. And it's, ah. Selfish ambition, dissension. When I'm trying to get people on my team for my causes against others. In fact, that's not like, that's a thing, but for me, it's when someone I love or someone that I really like is upset about something. A lot of times I take what they're upset about and I take it as, hey, this is my thing to fight for, which creates dissension. And God's really working on me. I'm seeing that a lot in a lot of different areas of my life. Divisions. All this comes naturally. Enviness. Drunkenness. Wild parties. I don't generally struggle with those. But I struggle with plenty of things on this list. My kids will pick up on those things that I ultimately struggle with. And I will model them to them. We need to point it out in our own lives. We need to live repentant lives. We need to look at our life. We need to recognize the sin in our life and say, hey, I'm sorry. And repent for those. We also need to point it out in our kids' lives. Hey, I may not be doing this well, but that doesn't mean that you can do this. One of the passages I was looking at was where David didn't discipline his own kid by even mentioning the things he was struggling with. So it's important for us as parents just to recognize our own sin, confess our sin when it's against our kids, confess it to our kids, but also call it out in our kids when we're seeing it. As parents, as leaders, as we guide, we need to recognize the profound influence that we have on others. We need to guard our actions. A mature believer tries to manage their house well by first understanding the profound influence they have on others. And this isn't just parents. Like I said, this is leaders. This is youth leaders. This is people working with kids. This is mentors. This covers the gamut. So if you're like, I'm not a parent or my kids are grown, this still applies. So we need to understand the profound influence that we have on kids. The second one is kids have a responsibility to their parents. Parents need to understand the profound influence they have on their kids, but kids need to understand that they have a responsibility. And when we look at the fruits of the flesh, one of the fruits of the flesh is selfish ambition, which selfish ambition is a high view of yourself. Another one is idolatry, which means a high view of something else above God. And I think that selfish ambition and idolatry ultimately are what causes kids to rebel. And so we need to make sure that we're pointing that out in our kids in a loving, kind, and gracious way. The thing is we as parents have a responsibility as well in this. And that is we can model humility and surrender to God and others in authority over us. And as we model that to our kids, hopefully, one, they're picking up on it, they're seeing it in our lives, and they will in turn live in humility and surrender to their parents and to those in authority over them. Now, we do this out of obedience because we love God and we want to live in humility and surrender to Him. And we want our kids to live in obedience to us because we want to lead them well. As I follow Christ, so follow me. And so, kids, you have a responsibility. Proverbs 1, 7 through 9 says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. My child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instructions. What you have learned from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck." Solomon's trying to pass on to his kids, hey, listen to the instruction. I'm trying to lead you well. I'm trying to point out, hey, this is the way to go. In fact, if you keep reading, he's saying, hey, there are people that are trying to trip you up. Run from them. Listen to your parents. Again, as I follow Christ, so follow me. I'm going to be the model. I'm going to be the example as your parent. I'm going to teach you the ways of the Lord. And your response is to live in obedience. Proverbs 6, 20 through 23 says, "My son, obey your father's commands and don't neglect your mother's instructions. Keep their words always in your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, their counsel will lead you. When you sleep, they will protect you. When you wake up, they will advise you. For their command is a lamp and their instruction a light. Their corrective discipline is the way to life." Kids, we need to listen to our parents. We need to listen to their instruction. The hope we have is that parents will seek to follow Christ, and as they follow Christ, they will be a model of what we want our kids to do. It's interesting to me that when you look at Christ's example, right? Christ comes to this earth, what do you say? I do the will of my Father. Christ then says, hey, live in obedience to me, right? And then we're telling our kids, hey, live in obedience to us. So as Christ followed the Father and as Christ has called us to himself, we as parents live in surrender to Christ. We live in humility and we let him teach us, train us, so that we can model to our kids the way that we want them to live. Think of Noah as an example, right? Noah's in the desert, may or may not have seen rain ever. At this point, we don't even know if it's rained on the earth. God says, Noah, build a boat, right? We don't know if there's water close. They don't know if they've ever seen rain. So what does Noah do? He says, okay, I'm going to live in surrender and humility to God. It cost him a lot. People made fun of him. Who got in the boat with him? His kids. God to Moses, Moses to his kids. We model what we want from our kids. What did I say? Sorry, I do that all, like, there's that joke, yeah, whatever. I did that last night. I was like, I said it, and I'm not. Derailed. So we have a responsibility to our kids, and that's to model well, but our kids have a responsibility, and that is to live in obedience. That is to live in obedience. The third, what are the parents' responsibility? What are they supposed to ultimately model specific outside of just that humility and that surrender? I came up with several areas that we need to, things that we need to do as parents, as mentors, as leaders to manage our house well. First, we need to teach our kids the way that they should go. Deuteronomy 6, 7. Repeat them again and again and again and again and again and again because your children don't listen, and again and again. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you are getting up. The idea is we are constantly telling our kids, we're teaching them the ways of God in every situation. Don't waste anything. Don't waste a thing. When you're mentoring, when you're speaking into life of someone younger than you that you are leading, don't waste any time. Constantly be teaching the ways of the Lord. So we need to teach them again and again and again. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children on the right path, and when they are old, they will not leave you. Direct is also, the word could be train. So our second thing, so we need to teach our kids, we also need to train them. We train them up by giving them opportunities to go out, to live, and we pull them back and say, okay, is this the way that God wants us to live? Right? So when you think of training, teaching, classroom setting, training, hey, we're going to go out, we're going to see how you do, and we're going to bring you back. Jesus walked with his disciples, taught his disciples, he sent them out, brought them back, and worked through, hey, how did this go? He was training them in the way that they should go. So we teach, we train. The third that we pass on as parents to our kids and a future generation is we nurture them. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Kids have a responsibility to live in obedience. Parents, we have a responsibility to not provoke our kids to anger. And a lot of that has to do with the nurture that we have, like how we nurture them. So nurturing brings the idea of coming alongside, of building up, of encouraging. So I want to nurture the ways of the Lord in them by modeling it, but also by encouraging it, by teaching it, by training it, and then just coming, hey, you did a great job here, and nurturing that within them, encouraging the results that you want. Nurturing the results that you want. In this verse, it talks about the fathers, and in that time frame, the fathers were the sole educators. Whether it be for a trade or, you know, whatever. They were educating them in everything. They were also the main disciplinarians. And it's our responsibility as dads, it's our responsibility as moms, just to invest in our kids, to nurture in our kids what we want to see. So that they reflect Christ. It's not giving them everything they want, because that would be nurturing what? Selfish ambition. It's nurturing them in what they need. And each kid's going to be different. The way that you treat each kid will be different, because they're going to respond differently. So we need to teach. We need to train. We need to nurture. The fourth is we need to love. Proverbs 13:24 says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. One of the main ways that we love our kids is by disciplining them. Now, when I read passages on sparing the rods, but like I cringe, because our culture loves to say, oh, see, this just says you get to beat your children. That's not, child abuse is never okay. It's never okay. This is talking about lovingly disciplining them in a way that the kid knows what they did was wrong, and that there were consequences. This isn't necessarily telling you how to discipline them, just that discipline is a way of showing your kids you love them. All kids respond differently to discipline. My kids all respond differently, and we treat them differently because we know what they need. And that's what parents need to do, is figure out what discipline is working so that we can show our love by disciplining when they're doing wrong, you know, nurturing them, encouraging and training and teaching them. This all goes hand in hand. And so it's important for us to discipline them in a way that is effective. But again, discipline should be done out of love, not anger. It should not be abusive by leaving marks or lasting physical trauma. It should not be done in a verbally abusive way, calling names, being sarcastic to them. Discipline is about correcting a behavior. And one of the ways that we show our kids we love them is by teaching them the way that they should go. As parents, we have a responsibility to love our kids. And this teaching, this training, this nurturing, this loving, all they kind of go hand in hand together. Now, the question is, what thwarts these responsibilities? What holds us back from doing them? A lot of it is rooted in selfish ambition, the fruit of the flesh, right? Where my kids aren't responding the way I think they should, so I fly off the handle, or I do this, and it's rooted in my own selfish desires and my own selfishness, my own idolatry. So my unhealth thwarts my ability to love my kids well, to manage them well. I had a great example of this a couple weeks ago. We were coming back from a softball game, and we're walking out of the park, and one of these little girls of one of the guys on the team was just, it was late. She was tired, and she was whiny and cryy, and it wasn't my kid, so I didn't care. I thought it was kind of, I didn't think anything. And the parent just kind of looked and said, it doesn't bother me. She doesn't know any better. It's like, wow, that's a great perspective. Because if that was my kid, I would have been like, what are you doing? Pull it together. And I would have gotten mad at him. But it was like, wait a minute. I need to respond with perspective. I need to be loving and nurturing and kind. This perspective is huge. Are we loving our kids? Are we teaching them, training them, nurturing them? The last one is we provide for them. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, now I'm coming to you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you. I don't want what you have. I want you. After all, children do not provide for their parents. Rather, parents provide for their kids. This one's pretty self-explanatory. One of the ways we manage our household well is we provide for our kids. Here's the thing. This brings us to the fourth area. We need help. Like, we need help. As parents, we need help. And that is, we need other people investing in our families, investing in our kids, because a lot of times we don't see our own stuff. And so when we have other people helping our kids out, it's so helpful. I have a gal in this church that meets with my daughter, takes her horseback riding. She is helping Tamina and I raise our kid. It's awesome. Another gal, when she had time, was getting together with Naya and just helping Naya do some crafty things. And she was helping us raise our kid. I have youth leaders that are having Bible studies with our kids, and it's a way of them investing in our kids because we need help. So we need outside help of people investing in our kids. So if you're single, you're like, I don't have any kids. Hey, you've got time. Like, invest in other people. Greg and I were talking this week, and Greg's like, hey, one of the reasons I have so much time is because I don't have a family, and so I want to invest in other people. So what you're talking about relates to me because I need to do these things. I'm not going to discipline your kids, but I need to do these things because, yeah, families need help. So we need help from other people. We also need help from the Lord, which brings us to the work of the Spirit in our life. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are placed in the body of Christ. The Spirit of God is given to us. He indwells us. And the Spirit of God has a role in our life. Like parents have a role in the life of their kids, the Spirit of God has a role in our life, and that is to teach us His ways, is to produce in us what we don't produce naturally. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are no laws against these things. When we live by the Spirit, when we surrender to the Spirit, when we surrender to the Lord, the Spirit of God works in us and the fruits of the Spirit are present. I'm able to love my kids well. I'm able to be patient. I'm able to be kind, even when it doesn't come naturally. And there are times where my kids are driving me nuts, but I have the right perspective. I recognize, hey, what this feeling that I have over here is not what I want to do. I want to be patient. And so I'm surrendering myself to the ways of the Lord, letting the Spirit of God work in me. We need help, and it's help from other people. It's help with the Spirit of God working in our hearts and in our minds. Mature believers manage their house well. They understand the profound influence that they have on their kids and other people for generations. They understand how their decisions, both good and bad, directly affect their kids. We need to provide a good influence. We need to recognize the fruit of the flesh that we're giving into. Kids also have a response, and parents have a hand in that, and how they model living in surrender to others. As parents, we don't control the results. God, we give it to God. We do our best. We be faithful. Here's the thing. Everyone has messed up in different ways when it comes to parenting, when it comes to leading others. It's just recognizing the influence and saying, hey, I've messed up. Don't sit there. Model to people. Model. We need to model to kids a repentant life. We need to model to them that we don't have it all figured out. When you look at your life, when you think of the fruits of the flesh, which ones are you struggling with right now? Which ones are you inadvertently, naively modeling to your kids? Are we modeling humility and surrender to our kids? When we look at the authority figures, when we look at our boss and the way that we talk about our boss, the way that we talk about leaders in our lives, are we modeling this humility and this surrender? Are we modeling what we want our kids to do? Are we modeling what we want our mentees to do? Right? Paul, Timothy, Barnabas. Who's our Paul? Who's our Timothy? If we are Pauls in people's lives, are we modeling what we want our Timothys to do? Are we teaching, training, nurturing, loving, and providing for our kids? This is physical, spiritual, emotional, relational. Relationally investing in our kids. Now I want you to think, what is one area this morning that God is trying to point out in your life? I know for me, this week, I was listening to a podcast, and this guy was just talking, and it was a blip at the end of the sermon, just about prayer, and giving everything that you have in your life to God in prayer. And I just sat in bed and was thinking of all the things that are going on in my life that I am not surrendering to God in prayer, and how I'm not modeling to my kids what it looks like to surrender to God everything in prayer. That's what God's working on me in. What is God wanting to do in your heart? What is it that He brought to your mind this morning? For those of you that are parents, are there conversations you need to have with your kids? Recognizing and acknowledging the sin in your own life. It's just not for parents, spouses, mentor-mentee relationships, friends. Is there conversations you need to have? Father, our heart, my heart for us, Martin and my heart for us, the elders in our hearts, are that we would surrender to you. Father, that we would lead well in our families. Father, that we would represent you to our families. Father, help us to influence well. Help us to say no to the fruit of the flesh, what comes naturally. Help us to run to you. Help us to surrender to you. May the fruits of the Spirit be present in our lives as we seek to invest in those that you've placed in our life, whether it be our kids, other people's kids. God, work in our hearts and our minds. In your name I pray. Amen.